hope in this life only, I'd be of all men most miserable. And you know, seems like the longer that I live down here, the less at home I feel. And there's a longing. The Bible talks about how the whole creation's groaning, waiting for Him to come back. And I'd like to see the Lord come back, wouldn't you? I don't think it's going to be long. I really don't. I know that the events of the last few days concerning these predictions, it's been on people's minds. And like I mentioned this morning, just because somebody got it wrong don't mean that Jesus is not coming. He is coming. Praise the Lord. And I'm looking for Him. Somebody texted me, a friend of mine texted me on Friday and said, well, are you ready for Judgment Day tomorrow? Are you ready for the Lord to come tomorrow? I said, I'm ready today. Who says He has to come on the 21st? I say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, I was going to have my wife sing tonight, and I see that she stepped out, so maybe she'll sing some later on in the week. I want you to go back with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 13. While you're turning there, I want to say I appreciate my family, appreciate my wife, my children, traveling. It's hard on them sometimes. I'm not telling you that so you can feel sorry for us. But I appreciate their willingness to sacrifice. And just appreciate everything that's been done for us so far. Thank you for your giving and the offering. May the Lord bless you. We appreciate the accommodations. And we always enjoy coming to Goshen. I've got some of my students sitting out in the congregation this evening. And it's good to see them. And I trust that they're having a good summer. And I trust the Lord's going to help them and speak to them. Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought unto the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Praise the Lord. Verse 10 says, we have an altar. Say it with me again tonight. We have an altar. Let's make it personal. I have an altar. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, we thank You for the good presence of the Lord that we felt so far in this service. We appreciate, God, the worship. We appreciate the song. We appreciate, Lord, the giving. We appreciate the words of exhortation. We appreciate everything that's been done so far. Thank You, God, for this wonderful report, for what You're doing for Pastor Kincaid's father. We thank You once again, Lord, for answering prayer. God, we believe that You're a prayer-answering God. I pray tonight, God, that You would help us as we look into Your Word. Speak to the hearts of Your people. Help them to be doers of the Word and not just hearers of it. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that You would penetrate their hearts. Help me to hide behind the cross. Help me every word I speak, let it be directed by the Lord. I pray, confirm the truth of this message by Your presence in these altars. We thank You, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you as you're seated tonight. We have an altar. Now, to introduce this message tonight, I'd like to go with you all the way back to the beginning. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to preach from Genesis to Revelation tonight. But I want you to remember the setting that we find in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, it's very interesting that sin was introduced into a very ideal, perfect setting. Not perfect for sin, but a perfect setting that was free from sin. A setting in which, well, it was beautiful. But obviously when Adam and Eve partook of the sin in Genesis chapter 3 and they fell prey to Satan's temptation, their sin brought a rift or a separation between man and God. Fellowship was broken and man was driven. You will recall, if you've read your Bibles and read chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, you will recall that God decreed that they were literally driven out of that perfect Garden of Eden. And the Bible said that an angelic guard was placed on the Garden of Eden's entrance with a flaming sword so that they could not enter again, symbolizing literally the fact that man was driven out, driven away from the presence of God, that fellowship that he had had with God, that connection, if you will, that he had with God. But God being God, however, would not allow this situation to remain in its pitiful state, but in mercy and grace, he introduced a system by which man could once again approach him. It begins in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had sinned and they'd put on their feeble attempts at justification, their feeble attempts at the atonement. They put these aprons on them and God says that's not good enough. And so God clothed them with coats of skin. Very interesting there, the fact that God clothed them with coats of skin, signifying that God killed something so that man's sin could be covered. Thus setting in motion this whole system upon which our faith is founded upon. In the beginning there it was the coats of skin. Later we find in the book of Exodus that it was the tabernacle. And later on in the Kings and the Chronicles we find that it was the temple. And in those particular institutions, the instruments therein and the priesthood that operated were all vital to man's connection with God. This tabernacle, this temple, these instruments, this priesthood, all of it was vital to man's connection with God. They were only types, though, as I preached to you this morning. They were only symbols. They were merely shadows. The Bible refers to them as those things. But Jesus came. Hallelujah to God. The perfect sinless sacrifice. Not only was Jesus the sacrifice, but He was also the priest. Not only was He the priest, but He was also the altar. Jesus was all of it in one. He was the substance. His person and His work fulfilled all that the Old Testament system represented. And the simple result by way of review, as I preached this morning, was that man tonight, because of Jesus Christ, oh, it's all because of Jesus. Because of Jesus Christ, you and I can find an altar and cry out to God and find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. All because of Jesus. Hallelujah. He made the way. His offering for all mankind in Hebrews 10:10 made God available to all. Those who trust in the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice can experience the blessing of approaching God with confidence. Hallelujah. This is why the apostle refers to Him as our altar. It's because of Him that we may connect with God. What a privilege! What an opportunity! This morning was a wonderful time as I sensed that God was stirring some of your faith. As you came to this altar, I believe that there were people this morning that recognized that they did indeed have an opportunity. They recognized that church was not just about staring at one another. They recognized that church was not just about the wonderful music, and I sure appreciate it. They recognized that church wasn't just about the instruments. It wasn't just about dressing up. It wasn't even about the preacher. But church is about finding an altar and connecting with the presence of God. And I believe that there were some people this morning that the truth of God's Word bore witness with your faith, and you knelt at an altar today and you found some help for your soul, and I rejoice with you. What an opportunity! What a privilege! Having an altar. Possessing an altar. What an opportunity. Yet, what an obligation. Now don't get quiet on me. We can rejoice at the opportunities that God gives us. But we don't like the obligations near as much. So I'm going to preach to you tonight on the altar as a place of obligation. You see, the opportunity that is at our altar as Christians automatically, by virtue of the fact that God has given us the opportunity to find an altar and connect with Him, the fact that He's given us an opportunity also obligates us. The fact that He has extended an invitation places responsibility upon you and I. The fact that we can approach God necessitates that we do approach Him. You didn't get that, did you? I said the fact that we can necessitates that we do. The altar is a place of obligation. And again, much like the pattern that I presented to you this morning, the question that comes to our mind when someone makes such a statement is, why is the altar a place of obligation? Well, to answer that question, I'm going to go a little bit of a different, I'm going to take a different approach than I did this morning. You'll recall this morning that I presented to you the Jewish altar, which is what the author of Hebrews is dealing with here. He's dealing with this idea that Jews, Judaizers, are trying to tear Christian Jews away from their faith, and they are literally attacking their altar. So he firmly sets forth the fact that Christians do have an altar. But tonight, what I want to do is call attention to the Jewish altar. And I want to use the Jewish altar to illustrate certain facts about the Christian altar. Now, though the Jewish altar was certainly inferior, and I think I brought that out this morning, there are also direct similarities to the Christian altar. You see, while the Old Testament way, the sacrifices, the priesthood, the offering of blood, the altar, while they were merely a type and a shadow, they were a type and a shadow of the real true substance. Stay with me. So this morning was a contrast. Tonight is going to be a comparison. Now, the altar is a place of obligation, first of all, because it clearly reminds one of personal need. Okay? The altar clearly reminds us, me, you, of our personal need. Why do we have them up here?
I don't know, Brother Mike. I don't ever go to it. I don't know why they're there.
Why do we have the altar? Because it reminds us that we need God. What does that pastor give an altar call? Why does he plead? Why does he tell three stories and get a teary voice? Because he's doing to try and to do his best to get it through that knot-headed skull of yours that you need God. I'm not mad at you, but I'm sick of this Laodicean spirit that's in this hour that says, what do I need to go for? There's some of you sitting on the sound of my voice. That's the way you sit through altar call after altar call.
Boy, Pastor Kincaid's really talking to so-and-so tonight.
I'm making my wife nervous, I can tell. It clearly reminds us, and listen to me, if you don't think you have any needs, you haven't been to the altar in a while. Probably, you ain't been coming to church like you should either. And reading your Bible like you should. Because those things, all of them, combine to remind you that you've got need. You, yes, you, Almighty Perfect One, you. What are you getting at, Brother Michael? We're trying to have revival around here. But we're not going to have revival with a bunch of folks that are sitting around saying, well, I don't know why Brother Kincaid had revival, man. I'm just all fired up and where I need to be. I don't know why that young preacher up there from Missouri, why is he preaching about the altar for? I mean, I'm going to tell you, if that's our attitude, we might as well close up shop right now and go home. But what we really need is some folks that'll be honest. Are you honest with God? Have you ever considered how absurd it is to try to not be? And yet you do it all the time, don't you? So do I. Think we can pull one over on God. Huh? Altar calls given, God's putting His finger on that thing that needs to be taken to the altar. I need to move on. Remember the Jewish altar? The altar in the temple of the Jews was a very conspicuous object. I mentioned this morning it was 15 feet high by 30 feet square. It's hard to miss something like that. That's pretty good size. And when worshipers entered, do you know what the first thing they saw when they entered the temple? Oh. When they entered in, of course you had the court of the women and then you had these other areas and diagrams vary, but when you really are going to enter into the temple, go past the outer courts, go past the foyer if you will, you know the first thing, instead of the altars being up here, it'd be like them being right back there at the door. So they'll study the Old Testament in the tabernacle when God first gave the pattern to Moses. That's the way He said it would be. Altar first. That's interesting, isn't it? Wonder why that was. Now, one of the reasons why the altar was conspicuous is because it was the largest. Okay? When you go back to the tabernacle, then they give the dimensions in the cubits there. I think the original altar somewhere around 3.5 feet high by 7 feet square, something like that. Much smaller than what Herod and even Solomon, his was good size as well when he made his temple. But regardless, whether it was tabernacle, Solomon's temple, or Herod's temple, the altar was always the biggest thing when it came to the tabernacle furniture, or the temple furniture. It's a bold reminder of human need. Now, I mentioned to you this morning about how magnificent it must have been for the worshipers to enter in with their sacrifice and look at that 15-foot high altar and 30-feet square altar and say, wow, man, that is big. And they're looking around all the ornate, especially if that's the first time they've ever been there, looking around all these ornate tapestries and all of these things in the temple, and they're, wow! But you know what? It wouldn't be long that the streaming blood, the blazing fire, the smoking offerings would soon produce a realization within anybody that entered into the temple. You see, friend, when you really begin to consider it and you study the diagrams and you find, you know, these beautiful altars and God did tell them to overlay them with gold and so on and so forth. I want to tell you something. After thousands of offerings on them, it's really probably not a thing of beauty. The stench of burning flesh, blood, it's not a place of beauty. It's not a place for decoration. Did you hear me? Now, I appreciate the fact that we've got padded altars. The altar is not meant to be a comfortable place. It's not a thing of beauty. No, it was a place of necessity. With humble recognition, those who approached would admit as they're bringing their sacrifice, whatever it was, as they approached, they admit,
I need the altar. As they enter into the temple, they're not thinking about what so-and-so's got on. They're not thinking about who the preacher is, what the preacher's going to say, who's going to sing. What they're thinking about is the fact, I'm going here because I've got to make a trip to the altar. They're not thinking about all the superficial garbage that we come to church thinking about. They're thinking about the fact, I have got to get my sacrifice to the altar. What's running through your mind right now? Thoughts of pizza? Huh? Thoughts of, man, he sure ain't impressing me much. You know what? I don't care. I didn't come to impress you. But what I am trying to get you to understand is the fact that we have an altar points to the fact that we need an altar. And tonight what you really need to do is to face yourself right clear down to your socks and evaluate and examine yourself and see if you got some needs that need to be taken to the altar. I know it's sitting pleasant preaching. But we will never, do you hear me? We'll never have revival until there's some folks that get honest before God about the junk in their life. It's a reminder, I've got needs. You see, the altar is the solemn result of human need. Do you know why we have altars? Do you know why we have altar calls? Because we are needy people. How simple. We have an altar because we have needs. You see, the altar is an irrefutable emblem proclaiming that God has graciously provided for our need. But it is up to us. Did you hear me, brother and sister? It is up to you and I to recognize the fact that we need a trip to the altar. I am amazed in my soul at the amount of people across this land in the states that I go to that sit there like frozen toads on a pew saying, I don't understand. Just because I'm here is enough for me. It's not enough, my friend. God told the Old Testament people, you've got to bring something when you come to my house. My friend, if you really want to get the benefit of the house of God, you must make a trip, and several of them, to the altar. Amen. I know this ain't pleasant preaching. And I'm tearing here for just a minute because the other two points are going to be irrelevant unless some of you come to grips with the fact that you've got needs. I'm amazed at how the devil deceives people. Huh? Deacons, I'm talking to you, whoever you are. It don't matter who you are in this place. You've got needs. You need the altar. Amen. Do you know that you have needs? We need to go to the altar because we have needs. The altar is a place of obligation because it firmly insists upon a visual, actual acceptance of personal responsibility. I know that's a mouthful. The altar is a place of obligation because it firmly insists upon a visual, actual acceptance of personal responsibility. You see, the Jewish altar was a public place. It was also a place of sacrifice. Further, it was a place of personal involvement. Do you know what I read in regard to the altar? Is that a tornado siren? Let's bow our heads right now and pray.
I've had this happen before, so God's going to help us. Lord, we want you to protect Goshen right now. I pray, God, that you'd help the saints of God. Lord, we're in your house. We gather here for your purpose. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, wherever this tornado is, it's been spotted. God, that it go back up. There'd be no damage or loss of life, damage of property. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's have church. The altar is a place of obligation because it firmly insists upon a visual, actual acceptance of personal responsibility. Now remember, the altar, would you say that these altars right here are public? Anybody ever had that, had to make that hard walk to the altar when God puts His finger on something in your life and got to respond to the altar call? Okay. Let's wait for just a minute. I've prayed about this too much to have everybody be distracted. And I don't blame you for being distracted. Thank you, saints, for praying. Let's just be prayerful here for a few moments.